Welcome to our deep dive today. We're going to be going through Dr. Gary Yates's lecture notes on the Book of Jeremiah.
Okay.
We're focusing on this thing called the New Covenant and why it's such a big deal in the Bible.
It really is. It's like the key that unlocks so much of the story.
Yeah, it feels like that puzzle piece, you know? Like suddenly everything starts to click into place.
Exactly.
So what's the mission for today's deep dive? What are we hoping to achieve?
Well, think of it like this. We're on a quest to uncover what makes this new covenant so important to the overall story of the Bible.
Okay.
It's presented as the solution to this long history of broken promises between God and humanity.
So it's like God's constantly reaching out and humanity keeps dropping the ball.
Yeah, that's a great way to put it. But to really get the full impact of the new covenant, we first need to understand the background. We need to go back to the Old Testament and see how this idea of covenants developed over time.
Okay, so it's kind of like setting the stage before the big reveal.
Exactly. The Old Testament unfolds through a series of covenants, each one building on the one before it. It all starts with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden.
Okay.
They were given this incredible responsibility to reflect God's glory, to care for creation, to basically spread the garden throughout the earth.
Sounds like a pretty sweet deal.
Oh, it was. But they chose to disobey God, and that rebellion broke their relationship with him.
It's amazing how that one act of disobedience set the stage for everything that followed.
It really did.
Mm.
And that's where the covenants come in. You see, God, like an ancient Near Eastern king, would make these formal agreements with humanity. He would outline the promises and obligations for both sides.
So these covenants were like a way for God to bridge that gap that was created by sin.
Exactly. Each covenant addresses the problems from the previous one. God is trying to mend that broken connection.
Like a series of attempts to get things back on track.
Exactly. And we see this pattern throughout the Old Testament. We have the Noahic covenant where God promises to never flood the world again. We have the Abrahamic covenant where God promises Abraham land, descendants, and that he will be a blessing to all nations.
Yeah.
Then there's the Mosaic covenant with all those laws and commandments. These rules were meant to provide a structure for living as God's people. Blessings for obedience and consequences for disobedience.
And of course, the Davidic covenant, the promise of an everlasting kingdom through David's lineage.
Right. Each covenant builds on the last one. It's all moving towards the ultimate goal of restoring God's reign over creation.
But there seems to be a recurring theme. Despite these covenants, there's this constant struggle with disobedience. Humanity just keeps failing to hold up their end of the bargain.
You've hit the nail on the head. And that leads to exile, punishment, and a breakdown of the relationship with God. It's a tragic cycle.
So how can the cycle be broken? That's where the new covenant comes in, right?
Exactly. The prophet Jeremiah announces this new covenant with a real sense of excitement and hope. We find it in Jeremiah 31:31-34. It's a total game changer.
Dr. Yates really emphasized the anticipation surrounding this promise. Do you mind reading that passage for us?
Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Wow. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts.
That's pretty powerful. This isn't just about rules anymore, is it? It sounds like something deeper, like internal transformation. It is. It's a huge shift from that pattern we see in the Old Covenant. But before we get into the specifics of how that happens, there's another key idea. Dr. Yates highlights this idea of a new exodus.
Wait, so the exodus from Egypt, that wasn't the ultimate act of God's deliverance. There's something even bigger on the horizon.
That's what Jeremiah is suggesting. Now remember, the exodus was a pivotal moment for Israel. It's the story they told to remind themselves of God's power and faithfulness.
Right.
But Dr. Yates points to other passages in the prophets, particularly in Isaiah, that hint at a second exodus, an even greater act of salvation that will eclipse the first.
Wow.
So he's tying this new exodus to the new covenant. Like, it's the event that kicks off this new era of forgiveness and transformation.
Okay, so he's saying this new exodus is going to redefine how Israel understands God's salvation.
Exactly.
So we've got this epic new exodus on the horizon. But what exactly makes this new covenant so different from all the ones that came before? What sets it apart?
One of the most significant things is the radical forgiveness it offers. Dr. Yates emphasizes that this forgiveness is far beyond anything Israel has ever experienced. He uses the phrase, a radical and free forgiveness of sin.
That sounds almost too good to be true. What makes it so radical?
It's radical because it addresses the root issue, the sin that has separated humanity from God. Look back at Jeremiah 31.34, where God says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more.
It's like a total reset.
It is. He's not just glossing over their sins. Dr. Yates points to some vivid imagery from Isaiah, where God talks about blotting out transgressions as if he's erasing something from a chalkboard. Or another image he uses is God declaring war on sin, casting it into the depths of the sea.
Wow, those are powerful pictures. It sounds like God is actively fighting for humanity, not just waiting to punish them.
You got it. But you might be thinking, wasn't forgiveness offered in the Old Covenant as well? And you'd be right. The sacrificial system did provide a way to atone for certain sins.
So what makes the forgiveness in the New Covenant different? Is it just a matter of degree?
It's more than that. Dr. Yates explains that while God offered grace and forgiveness in the Old Covenant, people didn't always fully understand or embrace it. And even the sacrificial system had its limitations. It didn't cover every sin, like deliberate acts of disobedience, for example.
He used the example of David's sin with Bathsheba.
Right. There was no specific sacrifice for a sin like that.
He had to rely on God's mercy.
Exactly. But the New Covenant offers something more. It's like God is saying, this time it's different. I'm wiping the slate clean. Completely. No exceptions.
It's a powerful concept. But forgiveness alone doesn't always change behavior, right? People can be forgiven and still choose to disobey. So how does the New Covenant ensure that people will actually follow it?
That's where the most transformative part comes in. The promise of a new heart and a new spirit.
Okay, this is where it gets really interesting. Jeremiah 31.33 says, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. So it's not about external rules anymore, is it? It's about the desire to follow God coming from within.
Yes. It's a radical shift from the Old Covenant. Obedience isn't about fear of punishment anymore. God's law is written on the heart.
Like an internal compass guiding their decisions and actions.
Exactly. And Dr. Yates uses this clever analogy. Think about those signs we see everywhere. Don't walk on the grass, wet paint.
Yeah.
We obey those signs to avoid getting in trouble.
Right. It's purely external.
But imagine if someone actually implanted in you a genuine desire to protect that freshly painted surface or to keep that lawn pristine.
Mm.
That's what God promises in the New Covenant, to transform our desires from the inside out.
So we want to do what's right because it aligns with who we've become.
Exactly. And this addresses a core problem Jeremiah observed. He describes the sin of Judah as being engraved on the tablet of their hearts. Their hearts were hard, resistant to God's will.
Their very nature was opposed to God.
Right. But God promises to give them a new heart. He'll replace their heart of stone with a heart of flesh, open and receptive to his word. Dr. Yates links this to Ezekiel 36.26, where God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh.
It's like a complete heart transplant, replacing the broken with something brand new.
It is. It's a profound transformation. But it raises the question, how exactly will God achieve this? What's the mechanism for this internal change?
It's a great question. What's the driving force behind this?
That's where the Holy Spirit comes in.
It seems like the Holy Spirit is the key to unlocking the power of the New Covenant.
Absolutely. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is what makes this internal change possible. Dr. Yates points to several prophetic passages that connect the New Covenant to this outpouring.
So the Holy Spirit is the one who actually brings about the change. He empowers this new way of relating to God.
Exactly. For example, Isaiah 32.15 talks about the Spirit being poured out upon us from on high, transforming the wilderness into a fruitful field. It's this outpouring that brings life and makes the impossible possible.
I love how those images from Isaiah connect back to the Garden of Eden. It's like a restoration of what was lost.
It is. And Isaiah 59.21 describes God's Spirit putting his words in the mouths of his people. Just like Jeremiah swallowed God's words, they became a part of him.
Right.
The New Covenant promises that same intimacy for everyone. The Holy Spirit enables them to not just know God's word, but live it out. And Joel paints this picture of the Spirit being poured out on everyone, young and old, men and women in the last days.
It's like this beautiful picture of God's Spirit empowering everyone to know and obey him. But all this talk about the New Covenant and the Holy Spirit makes me wonder, does this mean the Old Covenant was just about strict rules and no grace?
That's a common misunderstanding. Dr. Yates clarifies that Jeremiah isn't saying there was no grace in the Old Covenant. God did provide enablement and empowerment. The problem was that people often didn't understand or fully embrace it.
Like they had the tools, but didn't know how to use them properly.
Exactly. Remember when Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 30.11 that God's commands are not too hard for you and not far off? He was emphasizing that God had already given them the ability to obey.
Right.
So they had the potential, but didn't always live up to it. And even under the Old Covenant, there were people who experienced real heart transformation and a love for God's law. Dr. Yates points to David as a great example.
Yeah, despite his failings, David clearly had a passion for God's word. We see it in Psalm 119, where he calls God's law sweeter than honey and more precious than gold.
And in Psalm 51, David cries out, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." These passages show that even in the Old Covenant, there was a recognition that true obedience wasn't just external effort. It required internal transformation.
So the seeds of the new covenant were already present in the old, like God was preparing his people for something more.
Exactly. But one key difference is that the old covenant was a national covenant. It included those who truly knew God and those who just went through the motions.
Like today, you have deeply committed people and those who just show up out of habit.
That's a great analogy. And under the old covenant, that remnant of truly faithful people seemed to be a small minority. But the new covenant promises that everyone within it will have a personal, transformative relationship with God.
So it's not about outward conformity, but inward transformation.
Right. It's no longer about being part of a chosen nation, but about being part of a chosen people, united by the shared experience of God's grace.
This is really giving me a new perspective on how the Old and New Testaments fit together.
It's an amazing tapestry, woven together by God's faithfulness and pursuit of humanity.
This has been so insightful. But this new covenant, it's not just ancient history, is it? It still matters for us as Christians today, right?
Absolutely. The new covenant isn't just a promise for the future. It's a reality we experience now through Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. He's the one who makes this relationship with God possible.
So all those promises, forgiveness, a new heart, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, all of that is available because of what Jesus did.
Exactly. Remember when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." He was directly connecting his sacrifice to the new covenant prophesied by Jeremiah.
That's incredible. So as believers, we're living under this new covenant, experiencing those same blessings.
Yes. We have the privilege of living in the age of the new covenant. We're recipients of that radical forgiveness, and we have the Holy Spirit within us, empowering us to live in a way that reflects God's heart.
It's an amazing thought, but I have to be honest, I still struggle with sin. Does that mean I'm not experiencing the new covenant?
Not at all. Even with the Holy Spirit, we still live in a fallen world, and we wrestle with our sinful nature. Dr. Yates quotes John Goldingay, who says that the position and the lives of Christian believers are not so very different from those of Old Testament believers.
So we're still human, just like them. We make mistakes.
We do. So what's the point of the new covenant if we still face these struggles? I think that's a question we all wrestle with. Goldingay goes on to say that even with the Holy Spirit, the Corinthian church, for example, was still dealing with division, immorality, and all sorts of issues. He says, it is as if the giving of the Spirit has brought more problems to be solved.
What do you think he means by that?
I think what he's getting at is that the Holy Spirit helps us see our sin more clearly. It raises the bar for how we live. We're no longer satisfied with just going through the motions. We're called to really live out this new covenant. And yeah, that's a challenge.
So it's not that the new covenant fails to deliver, but that we often fail to grasp its power and allow it to really change us.
You got it. We have this incredible gift. Forgiveness, a new heart, the Holy Spirit. But it's up to us to embrace it, to surrender to its transforming power, and allow it to shape our thoughts, desires, and actions.
We'll definitely need to talk more about that next time. Thanks for walking us through this first part of the new covenant.
You're welcome.
So what awaits us in part two?
We'll be diving even deeper into what it means to live under the new covenant. We'll explore that tension between grace and obedience. We'll look at what role the law plays in a believer's life and how the Holy Spirit helps us become more like Christ.
Welcome back to our deep dive on the new covenant. Last time we kind of set the stage right. We talked about the history of covenants in the Old Testament and how they were pointing towards something more radical and transformative.
Yeah, we definitely saw that pattern of God reaching out, offering a way to restore the relationship. But humanity kept messing things up. And that sets up the new covenant as this huge turning point in the story.
Exactly. And we ended on that note of tension. If the new covenant offers this incredible forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit, does that mean we can just live however we want?
That's the question, isn't it? Does grace just give us permission to sin? It's a tension Paul grapples with in Romans. Dr. Yates pointed out Romans 6.1, where Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?"
And his answer, of course, is a resounding no.
Exactly. So how do we reconcile those two things? God's grace and our responsibility to live holy lives.
It's a tough one, for sure.
Well, it's not about earning God's favor through our actions. It's about responding to his love. It's about gratitude. Think of it this way. When you get a really amazing gift, how do you feel?
Grateful, I guess.
Right. And you naturally want to express that gratitude to show your appreciation.
So it's like our obedience is a way of showing our thanks for what God's done for us.
Exactly. The love and grace we get through the new covenant are meant to transform us, motivating us to live in a way that honors God.
So it's not about rules and fear. It's about aligning our lives with God's heart out of love.
That's it. That's the difference. And this is where the Holy Spirit is so important. Remember that promise. God writing his law on our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit who makes that happen. He cultivates in us a genuine desire to please God.
So the Holy Spirit bridges that gap between external law and internal transformation. But that makes me wonder, if the new covenant is all about inner change, do we even need the law anymore? What's its role now?
That's a question people have been debating for centuries. But Dr. Yates is careful to say that Jeremiah isn't throwing the law out completely. It's not irrelevant.
So there's still purpose for it under the new covenant.
Definitely. In the old covenant, the law was crucial. It showed us God's holiness, exposed our sin, and pointed us to our need for a savior.
Like a mirror reflecting our true condition.
Right. But with the new covenant, the law takes on a different role. It's not the main way we relate to God. Instead, it becomes a guide, showing us how to live in a way that honors him.
It's more like a blueprint than a list of rules.
Exactly. Dr. Yates stresses that the new covenant doesn't abolish the law, it fulfills it. Through Jesus, we can meet the law's demands, not through our efforts, but through his perfect obedience.
So it's not about lowering the standard, it's about giving us the power to live up to it.
You got it. And again, the Holy Spirit is essential here. He changes our desires and gives us the strength to actually obey, to live out the law.
So the Holy Spirit is the key to both our motivation and our ability to live this out.
He makes it all work. He's the engine.
This has been really eye-opening, but I'm wondering how this plays out practically. It's one thing to talk about it, but what does it actually look like? How does it change our day-to-day lives?
That's where it gets exciting. Dr. Yates really challenged us to think about how this should affect everything. He reminded us that we're not under condemnation anymore. We're free from the penalty of sin.
That's a huge weight lifted, right? No more guilt or fear of punishment.
Right. And that freedom should give us the courage to live differently, to step out in faith, to love others extravagantly, to chase after what's right. It's not about sitting back and enjoying forgiveness. It's about being changed.
So it's about God's grace shaping our actions, our relationships, our whole outlook.
Absolutely. It's about being doers of the word and not hearers only, as James puts it. The new covenant isn't just internal, it's outward too. Our lives should show who we are in Christ.
Dr. Yates used that powerful image of us being like trees planted by streams of water.
That's right, from Psalm 1. The righteous person is like a tree rooted in God's word, drawing life from him. And because of that, the tree bears fruit. It's evident in our character, our relationships, everything we do.
So it's not about escaping punishment or feeling good about ourselves. It's about becoming more like Christ, bringing glory to God.
Exactly. And that process, it's a lifelong thing. It's not a one-time deal. It's a journey.
It takes effort and discipline.
And a reliance on the Holy Spirit. We're not going to get it perfect. We're going to stumble.
But the great thing is, we don't have to stay stuck in our mistakes.
You got it. God is always ready to forgive, to cleanse, to help us get back on track. He's not waiting to condemn us. He's waiting to restore us.
It's comforting to know that God's grace is bigger than our failures.
It is. Even when we struggle, we can be sure of his love and grace. But there's another side to this that we need to talk about. Dr. Yates brought up this idea of covenant lawsuits and divine casting out.
Oh, that sounds intense. I'm almost afraid to ask. Is he saying there are still consequences for disobedience, even under the new covenant?
It's not about living in fear, but it is a reminder that this isn't a free pass. It's a two-way agreement. God's kept his side, and we're called to respond faithfully.
So what are these covenant lawsuits and divine casting out?
Well, the idea of a covenant lawsuit comes from the Old Testament prophets. They use legal terms to talk about God judging his people when they were unfaithful.
So like God holding them accountable.
Exactly. Now, we're not condemned by the law anymore because of Christ, but we're still called to live a certain way. It's about aligning our lives with what the covenant is all about.
So even though we're saved by grace, our actions have consequences.
They do. Our choices matter. Dr. Yates even pointed out that the Corinthian church, even with the gifts of the Spirit, still experienced consequences.
What kind of consequences? Like the stuff in the Old Testament? Exile and disease and things like that.
Well, in the New Testament, the consequences might be different. Maybe a feeling of distance from God, spiritual dryness, maybe even physical or emotional suffering.
It's like those consequences aren't about God being angry. It's more like when we choose to go against God's will, it throws things out of whack. It impacts us negatively.
That's a great way to put it. And if someone keeps sinning without any repentance, it can lead to what Dr. Yates calls divine casting out.
That sounds pretty serious. Does that mean losing your salvation?
No, not that. But it might mean being separated from the community, from the blessings of the covenant. It's a way God disciplines us to bring us back to a right relationship with him and others.
So like a wake-up call. You can't just take God's grace for granted.
Right. It's a gift, but comes with responsibility. We need to steward it well and let it transform us.
This has been a really challenging but helpful conversation. It's made me think about the new covenant in a whole new way. It's not just some idea. It's a powerful reality that can change everything.
It is. It's a beautiful mystery.
Yeah.
And we've only just scratched the surface.
Well, I'm really looking forward to our next part where we can dig into how to actually live this out in our lives and our relationships. What's in store for us?
In part three, we'll get practical. We'll look at how the new covenant affects how we treat each other, both in the church and outside of it. We'll see what it means to be ambassadors of reconciliation, sharing God's love with a world that needs it.
Okay, so we're back for the final part of our deep dive into the new covenant. We've seen that it's not just about avoiding punishment or getting forgiven. It's about something much bigger.
Yeah, it's about being transformed, like from the inside out, by the power of the Holy Spirit.
And we talked about how that change should affect every area of our lives, but I'm thinking about how it goes beyond just us personally. Dr. Yates's notes touched on how the new covenant impacts our relationships with others.
It does. It really does. It's not just an individual thing. It shapes how we interact with each other, both within the church and out in the world.
So it's not just me and Jesus. It's about us together.
Exactly. Think about that central promise. God will be our God and we will be his people. It's a collective identity. We're in this together. And that creates a bond of love and unity within the covenant community.
Okay.
Like in Jeremiah 31.34, God says, "No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." Everyone's on the same level, united by God's grace.
I see. It's like we're all on the same team now.
That's it. And that should change how we treat each other. Remember, Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself.
And he said that love would be how people recognize his followers.
Exactly. So if we're living out this new covenant, it means showing love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. A love that's forgiving, patient, humble.
Like the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about.
Yes. Putting others first, just like Christ did for us.
So far, we've been focused on relationships within the church. What about those outside the church? How does the new covenant affect how we treat them?
That's a great question. It's not just about changing on the inside. It's about mission. We're called to be ambassadors of reconciliation, sharing God's love and forgiveness with the world. It desperately needs it.
Like being salt and light, adding flavor and brightness to a world that's often pretty bland and dark.
Yeah, I like that. It's about showing the power of the new covenant through our words and actions. People should see a difference in us.
So it's not just about going to church and reading our Bibles. It's much more than that.
It's about living out the love of Christ in every part of our lives.
That sounds like a big challenge. Where do we even start?
It starts with letting the Holy Spirit work in us, change us. The more we become like Christ, the more his love will flow out of us into our relationships and our interactions with the world.
So as we become more like Christ, it will naturally affect everything we do.
You got it. It's not about our own strength. It's about surrendering to the power of the Holy Spirit living in us.
This whole idea of the new covenant, it's not just rules or ideas. It's a real relationship that changes everything.
It really is. It's a journey, a lifelong transformation.
Well, this brings us to the end of our deep dive into the New Covenant. We've gone from the historical background all the way to the impact it has on our lives today.
Hopefully, it's given you a better understanding of what it means to live under the New Covenant, what it means for you and me.
We've definitely wrestled with some tough questions, but I think we've come away with a much deeper understanding of God's grace and the power of His love. So much to think about.
It really is. And if you're feeling inspired or have new questions that come up, don't stop here. Keep searching, keep exploring, keep letting God's grace work in you. It's an amazing journey.
Thanks for joining us today. And may you experience the incredible wonder and power of the New Covenant in your own life.